I don't know how your home is looking right now, and I'm not here to give any guilt trips. We just happened to get our Christmas stuff up a little early this year. So I don't know if your home is looking Christmassy or not. Ours is, and I love it. I love this time of year. I don't want the decorations to come down. And part of that's because all I have to do is get all the boxes out of the attic and bring them down, and magic happens for a couple of months, and then I put them back up. But our home, I love the decor. I love what's in the Christmas season and what it looks like in our home right now. We have a lot of trees. If you've been in our home, we got a lot of Christmas trees. I don't know if you like that kind of thing, but we have a lot of them. One of them is the main tree in our living room where we put ornaments, and anytime we visit somewhere or go on vacation, we have ornaments. So we have like a family history tree. We also have a number of other trees that I'm not sure what they're for. They're just decor, but there's another tree that we have this year that is just for Christmas cards. Anybody like sending and receiving Christmas cards? And so it's just dedicated to Christmas cards. We finally got one out this year. So excited about that, to receive those. My wife, she goes out to the mailbox every day, just waiting for the Christmas cards. Anybody get that feeling? I love Christmas cards. I love invitations. You ever go to your mailbox and you've got an invitation to a wedding or a birthday party or a baby shower around here, right? Or a graduation, get those. I love receiving invitations. How about you? Cards, invitations, they make us feel thought of and cared for and important. And can I tell you this morning that God is a God who invites as well. He's a God who invites us in. He invites people made in his image to come and see, to come and be satisfied in him. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He also says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." See, God is a God who invites us in to his world, to his kingdom, to meet his Son. Today we come to the end of Revelation. We've been in it most of the year. It's an exciting book. I'm excited to finish it and the culmination of it. And we see the last words, not only in the book of Revelation we've been in, but the last words of Scripture, and last words are important. And what we're going to see today is just that. It's an invitation. The God of heaven invites for his people to come and receive from him. Turn with me to Revelation 22. We'll be in verses 6 through 21 as we close out our series this morning. As you turn there, just to catch you up if you hadn't been here, Book of Revelation, we saw it open up a long time ago at the beginning of the year, and we see John getting a vision from God, and he would see what was, what is, and is to come. And God sends an angel to see different pictures, the picture of the church in chapters 1 through 3. And then you get to 4 and 5 and you see worship in heaven. John is taken up to worship in heaven. And then you see the Lamb who is going to bring judgment onto a broken world. And so you see the judgments, the right judgments on of God come, deep and abiding, difficult judgments. And yet you see his grace. You see the Son of God come in chapter 19. And then we see a new heavens and a new earth. And last week, we saw what heaven was like, that heaven is this perfect city, unlike the city of man. The city of God is a perfect city where the radiance of God's glory hits every spot and every wrinkle of the city, where there is no darkness, there is no sin. We also saw that in that city, there is a temple, and the temple of God, this perfect temple, is not made of human hands, but the temple is God himself and the Lamb. So we just come to him face to face. And in that city that has a temple that is God, we saw a garden. We saw the river of life around the throne. And we saw the tree of life, Eden 2.0. You see the nourishment that God himself brings, where there's no night, that it's always his light that is radiating throughout heaven, that we see him and relate to him, no longer through prayer, but through face-to-face interaction with God, that the curse is no more, that sin is no more, and that we reign with him and we know him face to face. That's what heaven is like. And we come to what we would call the epilogue of the book that coordinates, the bookend of the book that coordinates with the beginning of the book. If you go look at the prologue and brings all these things together. It's God's invitation for us to respond to the coming of his son now. What does it look like? How should we then live, you might say? What's the invitation? I don't know about you, but I often invite God into my life on a daily basis. I invite him to change the weather. I invite him to change my circumstances and my comfort and my health and my relationships and my control. But what is it that God invites us? See, those are wants. We have wants in which are fine to ask from God, wants that we have, but what do we need? He invites us into our real needs. What you're going to see is really the tapestry of three themes, and you see it in the beginning of the book of Revelation, and you're going to see it in the bookend. You're going to see him invite us to be a people who take him at his word, and particularly a people who receive and trust in his gospel, and a people who live in light of the second coming of Christ. These are famous last words. Notice as I read the tapestry of the word of God, the gospel of God, and living in light of the coming of God. Revelation 22, verses 6 through 21. Let me read it. Would you stand this morning as we close out the book of Revelation? And he said to me, Jesus to John, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent an angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, Jesus says, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things from chapter 1. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. He's done that twice wrongly, who showed them to me. But he said, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and my brothers, the prophets, with those who keep the words of the book. Worship God, not me. And he said to me, this angel, don't seal up the words of this prophecy of the book like happened with Daniel, where they sealed up the prophecy and they wouldn't share it, not this one. For the time is near, so share. Let the evildoer still do evil and filthy still be filthy and the righteous still do right and the holy still be holy. Behold, again, I am coming soon to bring my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter into the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify about you, about these things for who? The churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star, the Spirit. This is beautiful. And the bride say, come. And let the one who hears says, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book with this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and all God's people said the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Would you please be seated? Three themes that I want to work through in this text. The first one is this. This is your first thought for this morning. Jesus' word, or God's word, is tried, it is tested, and it is true. So we ought to hold to it and keep it. Look at it here. Think about this. Think about someone that you know and you trust. Just have them in your mind's eye right now. someone you know and trust, the person that you're going to call at 3 a.m. when you're in trouble, who is that person who's shown up in your life, who is trustworthy, who is true? Likely that person has a solid character. They have done what they've said that they would do. That's why you're thinking of them. They have kept promises for you. They have been there for you. Contrast that with someone you don't trust and you don't count on. Don't think about it too long. It's a different thought, isn't it? There's a different character. They haven't kept promises. There's reason for you to doubt their character and their promise. But look at who Jesus is. And we're just going to kind of take this piecemeal a little bit and put it together. But who does John say Jesus is? Who do we see him to be in verse 12? And also in verse 16, it says, Jesus, look at his character and his person. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. This is the idea of God, Jesus' eternality, that he doesn't change, his unchanging character and who he is. And then you see in verse 16, it says that he is the root of the descendant of David. David was the Davidic king. If you go to 2 Samuel this afternoon in chapter 7, in your reading time, read about the coming Messiah who will sit on David's throne. And so Jesus' character, he is eternal, he is unchanging, and he is the king. Not only that, the text describes Jesus as the bright morning star, which is a reference in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 24 of the coming Messiah who would bring a new dawn, who would bring newness and a new day. You think Jesus has some character? Has he kept his promises? Now go back to verse 6 and see what it says. These words, Jesus said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. What words? I think he's referring back to the end of last week's text in chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And what do we find in Revelation 22, 1 through 5? It's back to the Garden of Eden, the restored Garden of Eden, where the river of life and the tree of life bring nourishment to God's people. And you see the blessings that come out of the new Eden, don't you? That you see God face to face, that there's no more sin, that there's blessing, that his name is written on your forehead, that's possession, and that we reign with him. Those are the true and trustworthy promises that we're looking at and seeing. And so his character is worth listening to his words. Do you listen to anybody that you don't believe in their character? You tend to dismiss their words, don't you? But look at this text. What do we do with Jesus' words? We hold to them. Isn't that what verses 7 and 8 and 9 say? Because it's Jesus and because of it's his words and his character, what should we do with his words, particularly the book of Revelation and also the rest of Scripture? The rest of Scripture would testify. What should we do with his words? Look at it. Verse 7 through 9 remind us that we should keep his words. Look at the end of verse 9. He who keeps the words of this book. And then skim down. I know I'm going a couple of different places. I'm just trying to put some themes together in this text. Look at verse 18 through 19. What do we do with God's word? That is tried, that is tested, that is true. We keep it, but we also hold to it as it is. Because it comes from an eternal, unchanging king. Do we need to add to it or subtract from it just because it's old and ancient? That we need to revise it. Look at what the end of the Word of God says to us about his word. Verse 18 and 19. I warn you. So there's a warning. Anyone adds to them, anyone takes away from them, there's a warning that comes. It's interesting because you see this verse 18 and 19. It's kind of, you see it in the Old Testament too about God's law. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, don't add to the law. Don't take away from the law. Remember when Satan is with Adam and Eve in the garden? God says to Eve and Adam, don't take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you remember what Eve added to it in chapter 3? Maybe it was her husband say, hey, just don't go near it. Don't touch it. Don't do anything. She adds to the word of God and says, hey, I'm not supposed to touch it. I'm not supposed to be anywhere around it. And God didn't say that, but she added to that. Religious people, we like to do that. We like to add things to it. Heck, Eve could have swung on a rope back and forth all over, and that would have been fine, I think. God simply said, don't take. She added to it. And what did the serpent do? He took away from God's word. Did God really say, don't take? He subtracted from the word of God. I want you to think for a minute about artwork, historical, old artwork, maybe the most famous painting on the planet, the Mona Lisa. Let me ask you a question from Da Vinci. Would you ever tamper with that painting? Would you ever add to it or take away from the artist's painting of a work of art? You know, I know it's been a while, and maybe the hairdresser's in the room, it's like, man, she's looking a little homely, all right? We need an update. We need to layer that hair a little bit. Let's change it up. Let's take the hair out, and let's layer it up and make it prettier. Maybe fashionistas in here go, man, that is old, old. Man, we need to change her outfit. She needs an update. If you were to add or take away from that, would that thing be worth anything? No. It's a masterpiece. It's an historical masterpiece. An artist made. We wouldn't tamper with it. We wouldn't mess with it. But it's interesting. The God of heaven, the creator, the master artist painter, weaves his tapestry of his word from Genesis to Revelation. And yet we are prone to do what? We are prone to tamper with it, aren't we? I don't really like this thing that God says because it triggers me. It upsets me. I don't like it. It doesn't fit with the culture. And so I'm going to take away from the word and I'm going to replace it with something else. You know, it's antiquated. It's old. It needs updating all these years later. No, God's word as a creator to us gives us words of life, words to hold to, words to live by for our flourishing, for blessing. And yet it is our pride, our hubris, our arrogance to say, we're going to update it. We're going to change it. We're going to give it a cultural lift. Man, what pride and arrogance in our own hearts to do that. We would never tamper with a picture. And yet our hearts often want to tamper with the truth of God's word, to add to it or take away from it. Whether it's gender or sexuality, whether it's what God says about marriage and how we relate to our spouse, parenting, conflict and how we deal with it, how we hold grudges against one another, we tend to want to add and take away, don't we? So let me ask you this morning, do you take God, the master artist, at his word and in his design, or do you think that we know better? Think about how that relates to what satisfies you, to what you find your comfort in and your hope in. You know, the Bible says about itself, it says, God's word is a lamp unto your feet and a light into your path. It gives you direction and vision and direction on where to go. But I don't know about you, but I often got my own lamp and it goes out and I lead myself into some darkness. The Bible self-attests about its word. It also says that the word of God is like honey on my lips. Is the word of God sweet to you? Does it satisfy you like honey? Is it also valuable to you? The Bible says that the word of God is finer than gold and precious silver. It's the word of God and what he says as the master artist and communicator? Is it valuable to you? Is it sustenance to you? Well, he invites us, God invites us to his tried and true and tested word, to hold to it as it is. His word is eternal. His word is authoritative. Listen, his word, and this is a message that our culture and we need to hear today, is sufficient. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, he says, you have all the things that you need for life and godliness in the word. And here's what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that the Bible is just an answer book. Like you've got all the questions and it starts with the answer to question one you have and two you have and three you have. That's not the point of the scriptures. The scripture is sustenance for us and it's wonder for us. That's not what the Bible is. It's the grand story of his redemptive purpose for you and for me. But everything you need for life and godliness is right here. So do we take God at his word? Nowhere clearer do you see that truth than in verses 14 through 17. As we talk about God's word, we see the word of God himself and his good news, the message of the gospel that we find central in the scriptures. Look at verse 14 through 17. It says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right for the tree of life, that they may enter into the city. Here's the thing. We've seen this imagery in the book of Revelation of robes, haven't we? We've seen that our dirty robes as human beings, fallen human beings, have been dipped in the robe of the Lamb, the shed blood of Christ, and it washes our robes white as snow. This text is not communicating to you that you can wash your own robes and you are clean on your own accord. It is reminding us that it's the Lamb, that his robe, white robe, dipped in blood for our dirty sin, atones for our sins, that he took our place. The picture of the washing of robes is a picture of cleansing. And how does cleansing happen? Through the forgiveness that Christ wrought for you, just as we took of the Lord's table, his blood spilt for you, his body broken for you. You have a white robe, a robe that is washed because of the Lamb, through faith that he grants you and repentance that he gives you and washes you clean. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And here's the reality. The reality is, verse 15, as we look at it, or the result of those washed robes, you get to enter through the pearly gates, the gates of suffering, as we talked about last week. You get to enter into the perfect city. You get to take of the tree of life. And here's the reality, left to ourselves. We're like what this text describes in verse 15, left to ourselves. Without the work of Christ, we are outside. We are like the dog. Scripture uses that text not only to describe Gentiles like Jesus does, but people who are outside the faith. And you see all of these descriptions of the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and you might, well, maybe that's not me, that's you and me. And apart from the work of Christ, that's who we were. And that's who we are if you don't know Christ. We are outside. And so you see this beautiful picture of the grace and mercy of Christ. And look at verse 17. There's more beautiful picture of this. Let the one who is thirsty come. So you saw the river of life. You saw the tree of life, sustenance. And now you see, let the thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life. We saw that last week, right? We saw it in the river of life in heaven. And how do you get it? You got to pay for it without price. That he shows you his mercy and his grace, and he gives you the sustenance of life without cost, without price to you. It cost him, but it's free to you. That is the grace of the gospel of Jesus. Amen? I Think about that picture. I think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, where she shows up in Samaria. Jesus shows up with his disciples in Samaria. They go right through it. Most Jews go around it because Samaritans are the dogs. They're not worthy. They come to the well. Jesus wants some water. And a Samaritan woman, whom he knows, has had four husbands, and she's living with a guy. The fifth guy is the guy she's living with. You think that person, even in Samaria, is looked down upon as a woman coming to a well, living with a man? And Jesus asked her for a drink. How is it that you, who are a Jew, ask me for a drink? And what does Jesus say to the Samaritan woman, much to the shock of his disciples? Everyone who drinks of this water, this physical water, will be thirsty again. But everyone who drinks from the water that I will give them will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See also our text. So that I will not be thirsty to come here and have more water. What a beautiful picture. The gospel of grace, the white robes that you see here, the robes that have been cleaned, and the person who is thirsty, that God, Jesus, gives a drink to without price. A few years ago, went to El Salvador, actually 2 years in a row, went to El Salvador. You ever heard of Living Water International? It's a ministry that brings fresh water to places in the world that don't have it, unlike you and me. We get it out of the tap, and yeah, we might get the Berkey water and other water, but these are people that live on dirt floors. They don't have fresh water, and so the water that they have to boil, and even then, it brings disease and suffering to them and their family and their community, and it's this cycle. And so Living Water got engineers and well diggers together and said, let's raise some money to drill wells and places that need it. And we're going to put those wells in the middle of the community at a church or a community center so it's available to all. And these people are believers in Christ because they want to not only give them physical water, but the message of living water. And so we took these a couple of trips, took 10, 15 people to El Salvador, get out of the fly into Honduras, drive over, a nice place, and then you start tracking up into the mountains. Now, I started seeing little kids that are like 7 or 8 years old with packs on their back early in the morning going to the fields to work and coming home at night. You could see, as we rode in, you could see the women down cleaning their clothes and their family's clothes in the dirtiest creek that you've ever seen. You go to the village and you see people with dirt floors and dirty water drinking out of it, and you just know there's all kinds of disease. That the lifespan of these people isn't more than like 50 years old because of it. And you drill water wells. In El Salvador, drilled a well. I think we got a picture here. I want you, the neatest part of the trip both years, there wasn't a dry in the place, is when you have a ceremony and the kids come out and they start pumping this well. And fresh water like they have never, ever seen comes out. Life-changing physically. And you see that. That's not a photo op, y'all. All right? That's not smile for the camera. That is life-giving water for these people. There's not been many moments in my life that I wasn't more moved, except for times where I saw people not just getting the physical sustenance they need from water, but seeing them come to faith in Jesus Christ and receive the living water. As Jesus says, they will never thirst again. We went yesterday to Underover Fellowship. You've heard us talking about it. Hope you'll come. I think we've got a time. And where's Robbie? Took off with a kid. February, but we go and we share. Park Village, we've adopted this apartment complex. We go out and we give them a meal and water, and then we share the gospel with them. There is nothing, not even that, more life-giving than being able to give people the living water of Christ and seeing God do his work. So let me ask you, when's the last time you shared the gospel with someone, the living water in which a person would never need to thirst again? When's the last time you told somebody about the Lord? I'm not asking that as a guilt trip. It's just you won't ever experience more joy in your life as a believer in Jesus than when you do that. Who might be on your short list in 2025 that you would pray for weekly or daily about those conversations? Who's your one? Who's one person? We'll start there. Who's one person in your life that needs this living water? And how might God use you to bring that water to them? So we've seen God's invitation to keep his word. We've seen his invitation to receive the gospel and receive it and share it freely. There's one more invitation here. And you see it scattered through the tapestry of this text. And it's this. Jesus' return is imminent. Help me out. Imminent. Use big words, you gotta say them. Imminent. It could happen anytime. Be ready. Be ready and pray for it. This is the invitation. You know, it's interesting when you go to the New Testament, from the point of the start of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, the scriptures say we're living in the last days, in a sense. From that point forward, from Pentecost forward, and the New Testament again and again and again and again calls us to be ready, to stand firm as we long for the coming of Christ. Over and over and over you see that theme. And in this text, you can't escape what Jesus is saying over and over and over again to John on the island of Patmos at the turn of the first century. He's saying, what must soon take place? Verse 7, I am coming soon. Verse 10, the time is near. Verse 12, I'm coming soon. In verse 20, I am coming soon. I'm coming soon. I am coming soon. There is a focus. I'm scared to say the word now. There's an imminence to his coming, that it could happen at any time. And the New Testament has some things to say about living in light of Jesus' second coming. I'll just give you one text. Philippians chapter 3 says this to believers, but our citizenship is in heaven, verse 20. Speaking about the goal of the Christian life and the direction that we had. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, this is our hope, to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So how are we supposed to live? Therefore, verse 1, chapter 4, brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, what? Stand firm in the Lord. Until he comes, stand firm. Walk with him, know him, share him, be ready for his coming. And maybe you're picking up on this. Say, well, Pastor, listen, John wrote this, got this vision somewhere around the turn of the first century, 95 AD. Paul's talking, first century. It's been a long time. So why do we need to live as though Jesus could come tomorrow? He ain't shown up in a while. He hasn't returned. Should I really believe this? And what about it really applies to my life? Listen, the point isn't, okay, let me give you a few of those. The point isn't that we predict when he's going to come. The Bible is clear about saying, hey, know the season, know when the signs are there. But listen, the Father hasn't even told the Son that yet, so we're not going to figure that one out, okay? The point isn't predictive with our prophecy charts. I like prophecy charts. It's fun to think about. It's important to observe, but it's not really about prediction and dates and times, what he hasn't told us. The point also isn't to be afraid. to be anxious, to just live in your safe house. That's not the point either. Can I tell you the point? The point is, live with an eternal perspective. Live as if it could happen tomorrow, because that's going to affect your today, is it not? In the famous words of the great theologian, just wait for it, Tim McGraw. You heard it here. Live like you're dying. When he found out his father was, I went skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing, 2.7 seconds. Yeah, I know country. On a bull named Fu Manchu. I love deeper. What's the next? Help me out. I love deeper. I spoke sweeter. I gave forgiveness that I'd been denying. And I hope you get a chance to live like you're dying. So whether it's Jesus' return is imminent, or whether you die tomorrow, living like you're dying is what we're talking about here. Living like Jesus could come tomorrow affects your today. How might you live in light of eternity? How might that change what you do today, what you invest in today, what you spend your time doing today? How you invest your money and your resources into God's kingdom that is not temporal but eternal today. Verse what I typically do, and maybe you too. I just want to be comfortable. I don't want to take any risk. I just want to sit on my couch and watch the Texans lose today. Are they off? How does it affects the way we live if we live in light of eternity? As the worship team comes this morning and they help me close out our sermon series, we've seen the invitation of God, haven't we? We've seen an invitation to hold to and keep the word. We've seen the invitation to receive the gospel if we haven't. Is that you? We've seen the invitation to share the truth of the gospel with others. We've seen the invitation to live in light of eternity. But there's something interesting about this text. As much as this text is about God's invitation that we receive, there's something else at the end that's really interesting. It's the invitation that we get to give to God. Because Jesus keeps saying in this text, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon. But look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. Who's the bride? You and me. We're responding to Jesus saying he's coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus. And you get to verse 20 and you see it again. Jesus, for the last time, right at the close of the book, the close of the canon of Scripture, I am coming soon. And God's people say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. They express this with their hearts. They express this with their words, as looks like even a prayer in response to Jesus saying he's coming. And you know what else we can do? We can express this as a church through song. And that's how we're going to finish the series in the book of Revelation this morning. Your takeaway is come, Jesus, come. But it's more than a takeaway. It ought to be the heartbeat of our hearts. It ought to be the posture of our hearts that we live in light of eternity. So would you stand? And let's let this be our takeaway today. Come, Jesus, come.